Should we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Only you know what's on our hearts and our minds today. What we carry with us, what we need to lay before you. We pray this morning that you will meet us where we are, where we need you, and that we will hear from you throughout this service. Pour your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, someone asked a wise person, what's the secret to a long life? How do I live to be 100? And the wise person said, live to 99 and then be very, very careful. Instructions can be baffling. Anyone who's ever attempted a flat pack from IKEA will know only too well. They can be relationship threatening, in fact, I would say. Thankfully, Jesus is more user-friendly. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has given us the instructions on what to pray. And now in this morning's reading, helpfully read twice by Derek, because you do have to get your head around it, we get some extra information. Us and the crowds of people who followed Jesus to that mountainside above the Sea of Galilee, followed him to hear him speak, and perhaps to be healed by him. So here we are at the Sermon on the Mount. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 4, after Jesus has gathered the disciples who would immediately leave their families, their jobs, and their lives to follow him, we read that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So the Decapolis was a region in Syria and Jordan made up of 10 independently, predominantly Greek city-states, with some Jewish populations there too, all under the rule of the Roman Empire. Along with the other places mentioned, with his newly gathered band of disciples, Jesus immediately preached, taught, and healed in all these areas, so the Decapolis, Jordan, Syria, right across that area, with the crowds growing as word of this extraordinary leader, teacher, and healer spread. The mountain Jesus climbed to preach his sermon to the following crowds, a sermon which covers chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel, overlooked the Sea of Galilee. It was close to Capernaum and became known as the Mount of Beatitudes because Jesus' talk was full of them, full of blessings, which you'll read in chapter 5. It's up here, overlooking the crowds, that Jesus speaks of many things, including instructing the people to pray a particular prayer, which we know as the Lord's Prayer. When he finishes sharing this prayer, Jesus adds the observation we have heard this morning, where he makes clear to those listening to him, for a third time, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's pretty stark. But it's not just that we should forgive others to ensure that we are forgiven. At an earlier moment on the Mount, Jesus tells the crowd in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And again, at another moment later in the Gospel in chapter 18, Peter asks Jesus, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answers, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Jesus likens the forgiveness of heaven to that of a king who releases a servant from an enormous debt because the servant asks him to. That same servant then does not release a fellow servant from a debt owed to him. When the king hears, he's furious and has the first servant sent to prison to be tortured until his debt is paid in full. And Jesus ends his answer to Peter by saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And we just heard in the Lord's Prayer itself, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," or as we may more familiarly know it, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Essentially, it's not simply the insurance of forgiving other people so that God will forgive us. Jesus says during this sermon, it's about turning the other cheek. It's about not retaliating. It's about forgiving others from our hearts, wholeheartedly and without reservation. How hard is that to do? I would suggest for some of us, in some circumstances, it is almost impossible. I reflect on four anniversaries this year, all remembering intentional woundings and killings. It's the 40th anniversary of the permanent, life-changing, paralyzing of Cherry Gross in Brixton, shot in her bed by the police in the course of raiding her home. It's the 20th anniversary of the 7/7 tube and bus bombings in London. It's the 20th anniversary also of the shooting dead by the police of Jean-Charles de Menezes on a tube train at Stockwell. And it's the first anniversary of the stabbing, wounding and killing of children at a dance class in Stockport. These are large, tragic, difficult moments in the lives of many. And yet Jesus is asking the friends and families to forgive the perpetrators. Not to hold them unaccountable, not to minimize what happened, but to forgive nonetheless. There is no word here of contrition first from those to be forgiven before that forgiveness is granted. The quid pro quo. In this morning's passage, Jesus tells us, is between those doing the forgiving and God. Between those doing the forgiving and God. It's an extremely hard lesson, and it's also a very clear lesson. We are to forgive others so that God will forgive us, and more than that, we are to forgive others with all our heart, not begrudgingly, and not because if we don't, God won't forgive us. We are to do it with all our hearts because that is what God has built us for. It's the freedom of what being a follower of Christ means. Because when we put down carrying the weight of retaliation and resentment and anger against another who has wronged us, we are released from the burden of that emotion. We are free to move forward in our lives and to leave the judgment to our Creator God. There's a play, Punch, written by James Graham, that was on at the Young Vic and that's going into the West End in September. It's the true story of a young man who on a night out randomly punched a stranger once in the head. The young man who was punched was knocked out, came to, but subsequently died of that single blow, whilst the young man who punched him went to prison. Sometime later, through an initiative called Restorative Justice, the parents of the young man who died met with the young man who killed their boy. And over a slow, painful process in prison, and later after his release, the mother and the perpetrator found a way to come together wholeheartedly and now tour the country talking about restorative justice and how there can still be life for all parties after such a terrible loss. Those of you who know Sharon Crooks, who regularly worships at St. Saviour's, Sharon's involved in restorative justice and has said she'd be really happy to talk to anybody who's interested. Jesus is asking a huge thing of us. As with that mother and young perpetrator, Jesus is asking a countercultural thing of us. Revenge is our norm. Retribution and punishment are the norms of our culture. Abuse, violence, cruelty, dishonesty, manipulation. How do we reconcile ourselves to forgiveness in these circumstances? How do we not retaliate when everything around us demands that we do? Well, then, we remember Jesus on the cross, as Luke's gospel tells us. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." As he is dying on the cross, Jesus asks God's forgiveness of those who have crucified him. And Jesus' instruction is carried forward by Paul in his letter to the church at Colossae in what's modern-day Turkey. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." So I've quoted a big chunk of Paul's letter to the Colossians because I think it's key to approaching the vexed question of forgiving when we don't really have it in us to let go of the anger or resentment we feel towards the person or people we are called on by God to forgive. If we are God's people, if our lives truly are hidden in Christ, we are to lay our old lives at the foot of the cross, lay down our earthly responses, and as Paul says, set our hearts on things above, where Christ is. I'd like to suggest that we all take a moment's silence now to lift to God those challenging areas in our lives where perhaps we're holding on to resentment and anger, where perhaps we are struggling to fully let go of our earthly response, so that we can forgive with all our hearts. As with every part of our lives, let's lift this particularly challenging area to our Father in silent prayer. Let's take that moment now. Amen. There'll also be prayer available during our sung response after I sit down.